Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Hey, thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us. I'm so glad that you're here in the room. I'm glad that you're joining us online. Hey, let's congratulate those who were just water baptized. Let's give it up for them. Way to go, you guys. Super cool. And if you're a follower of Jesus and yet for whatever reason you have not been water baptized, that's an important next step for you. So we're going to have another opportunity for you to be water baptized in about a month, January 16th and 17th. All you have to do is take our water baptism class. You can take it online, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, sign up for the baptism, and hopefully we'll be celebrating you right here in the auditorium in about a month or so. Hey, if you have a Bible, where I'm going to begin teaching out of the Bible, we've been doing a series out of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, if you don't know where that is in the Bible, open up your Bible to the middle. That's the Psalms and Proverbs. Hang a right, one book, and you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be all the way, all different places in Ecclesiastes this morning, but we're going to begin in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 22. But before we dive into the message, I want to show you a short video of the Thanksgiving food basket giveaway that we did the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. So let's go ahead and run that video. You know, way to go, VC family. I want to thank those of you that were able to serve at that event, those of you that gave financially to it or brought food for it. You know, when you and I give financially to God through the Vineyard, those are the kinds of things that God does with our money. He takes our money and he blesses people in our community and all around the world. And I know many of you are incredibly faithful and generous in your giving. There are lots of ways that we can give financially to God through the Vineyard. And when we do, it really does make a difference. Thank you for those of you that are really faithful and generous in giving back to God. We're going to pause for a moment before we get into the message. We're going to pray, ask God to bless our giving back to him whenever we do that, because we do it all different times. But most of all, as we pray, what I want you to do is I want you to open your heart to God right now and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible this morning? Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we're able to bless our community through our church family in so many ways. And God, when we give back to you, we pray that you would use the money to transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Jesus Christ. Bless our gifts, Lord, but bless us in being faithful to you, Lord, with our giving. And now, God, as we look into the scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to every single person that's watching online, every person in this room, that you would have your way in all of our hearts. And I know for that to happen, God, that I need your empowering. And so I ask for that right now. As I deliver this message, Lord, may my words become your words. Use them for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, I've been doing a series out of the book of Ecclesiastes called Solutions for Life's Questions. And I told you before, but I want to remind you, King Solomon is the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote it in 935 BC, so almost 3,000 years ago. But as you read this book, it's filled with all kinds of contemporary wisdom. And what I want to look at this morning is where Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:22, so what do people get for all their hard work? You know, Solomon actually asked that question four different times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he basically says that there are two extreme responses to work. Two extreme responses. He said, first of all, there are those who are like the work avoider. The work avoider. This is a person who doesn't want to do anything. He's allergic to work. She doesn't believe in it. It's against his religion. You know, his motto is, it's better to have loafed and lost than never to have loafed at all. Look at how Solomon says it in chapter 4, verse 5. Foolish people refuse to work and almost starve. A fool is starving and still won't work. Now, not can't work, that's different. Won't work. So that's one extreme response, the work avoider. And then the other extreme response to work is the workaholic. This is the person who won't stop working. That's all he or she ever thinks about. That's all he or she ever talks about. Solomon said it like this in chapter 4, verse 8. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? And then Solomon says, it's all so meaningless and depressing. So which one of these two extremes, the work avoider or the workaholic, do you tend to lean toward? Because we all sort of lean toward one end of that spectrum or the other. But the good news is, no matter which way we might lean, God has something to say to us about work. So we're going to look at, what does the Bible say about how we are to work? Six things very quickly. First of all, the Bible says that we are to work enthusiastically. Chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In other words, put your heart into it. Give it your best effort, whether it's a big job or a small job. Why are we supposed to work enthusiastically? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, underline this next part, as for the Lord rather than for men. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're actually working for the Lord. You're not just working for your boss. You're not just working for your company. You're not just working for your supervisor. Your ultimate boss is God himself. And you know what that means? That means that I don't work necessarily like everybody else. I don't cut corners at work, even though everybody else might. I don't leave early or come in late, even though I might be able to get away with it. I don't take long lunch breaks. I don't pad my expense account. I don't tell white lies to customers in order to make the deal, because God ultimately is my boss. I'm to work enthusiastically. Second thing the Bible says about how we're to work is we're to work with integrity. Solomon says in chapter 7, verse 1, a good reputation is more valuable than the most expensive perfume. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's better to be good than to just smell good. The perfume wears off, but the reputation of integrity lasts. See, real success in all of life, but especially at the workplace, is a matter of character. You know, somebody recently did a study of salespeople, top salespeople, and sort of middle of the road salespeople. And you know what they found? They found no difference in intellect, ability, skill, or technical knowledge. The difference they found was the top performers had a reputation of integrity. The customers trusted them. And as a result, they made more sales. Work with integrity. The third thing the Bible says about how we're to work skillfully. Solomon said in chapter 10, verse 10, since a dull axe requires great strength, sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. In other words, Solomon says, you need to work smarter. Not always harder, but smarter. He's saying, always be improving, growing, developing. Sharpen your skills. If you want to be successful in the workplace, you have to be growing in how you do your job, developing in how you do your job. Fourth thing the Bible says about work is work strategically. Economize your time and energy. Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 6, yes, there is a time and a way for everything. See, the fact is, high achievers manage their time really well. And they do that because time is far more important than money. I know you might not think that's true, but it is. You know why time is far more important than money? Because money is a renewable resource. Time is not. If you want to be successful in the workplace, you need to set some goals for your work. You need to set some priorities. Do some planning. Do the appropriate thing at the appropriate time. That's the key to time management. Don't do the urgent thing. That's what most people do. Do the appropriate thing because there's a right time and a right place to do everything. And by the way, in the workplace, having written goals is extremely important. Very few people have written goals for their life. Very few people. They might have goals in their mind, but if you write them down, it makes a huge difference, especially in the workplace, because now you have a target. Now you have something that you're trying to attain. If you put it down on paper, it makes all the difference in the world. In fact, statistics and studies show that people who have written goals are the highest 3% of achievers in America. The highest 3% achievers. We're going into a new year. Write down some goals, some physical goals, some mental goals, some emotional goals, maybe some family goals, some work goals. It'll make a huge difference. Work strategically. The fifth thing the Bible says about work is I need to work cooperatively. If I'm going to succeed in the workplace, I need to work cooperatively. In other words, don't try to do it all yourself. Build a team and involve other people. Look at these verses. I love them in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. You know what he's saying? He's saying everybody needs some support over the long haul. Everybody needs to be part of a team. Everybody needs some support over the long haul. You know when Jesus first sent out the 12 disciples to begin to spread the gospel, he didn't send them out as individuals. He sent them out in pairs. Why did he do that? Because he knew they're going to need support and they'll be able to support one another. If you want to be successful in the workplace, build a team and involve other people. You know, that's one of the things that we do here at the Vineyard. We have a team. We have a team of the pastoral staff and the rest of our staff, and then we have all of our volunteers, which many of you are volunteers. And together, we form a team, and we are transforming ordinary people like you and like me into extraordinary followers of Christ. We just saw people in the waters of baptism making a public commitment to follow Jesus. That's one of their first steps of obedience. Well, all of those people that were water baptized, if you're a volunteer or you're a staff member in our church, no matter what you do, you helped accomplish what we just saw. This is not about one or two people. This is about all of us working cooperatively and as a team to accomplish the goals that we believe God has given us as a church. All right, the sixth thing the Bible says about work is work persistently. Don't give up too soon. There's power in persistence. Solomon said this in chapter 11, verse 6, "Sow your seed in the morning and don't be idle in the evening, for you don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good." See, the fact is this, a major difference between, quote, successful people and unsuccessful people is that successful people don't give up. Say that out loud. Don't give up. Those of you that are online, write it in the chat. Don't give up. Successful people have the ability to keep going for five more minutes. For five more minutes. You know, there's a myth that says successful people are those people who never fail. That isn't true at all. Successful people fail just as much as unsuccessful people do. The difference is they don't quit when they fail. They don't give up. They get up again and keep going. Let me give you some facts about failure. The best quarterbacks in the NFL only complete about 65% of their passes. You know what that means? That means they fail 35% of the time. The best shooters in the NBA only make about 50% of their shots. They fail half the time. The best Major League Baseball players make it to first base only about 40% of the time. They fail 60% of the time. Oil companies find oil in an average of 1 out of 10 oil wells. That means that they fail 90% of the time, 10% success rate. TV actors average 29 audition rejections before they're hired for a part or for a commercial. You know what all that tells us? If at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. Welcome to the human race. It's part of life. Just don't quit. So, those are the six things the Bible says about how to be successful at work. We work enthusiastically, with integrity, skillfully, strategically, cooperatively, and we are extremely persistent. Now, here's the truth. The majority of us in our church, we don't really need more success in the workplace. Most of us, not everybody, but most of us, we actually need to learn how to slow down. So we're going to look for a few minutes about the remedy for workaholism. Now, let me first say, to be a hard worker, that is a great quality to have. It's a godly quality to have. Most people in our church family are hard workers. But sometimes we can get out of balance when it comes to work. I know that I can. So Solomon gives us a remedy for that. And the first thing that Solomon says about workaholism is I need to readjust my values. Readjust my values. Here's the real reason people oftentimes work so much. If you lean toward being a workaholic, see if this might be your motive. Ecclesiastes 4:4. "Then I observed that most people are motivated to success by their envy of their neighbors. That's the motive. It's not a desire for excellence. It's not a matter of enjoyment. Oftentimes, it's out of envy. See, the sole goal in life for many people is to beat the competition, to be number one, to prove yourself better by beating the other guy. That's the motivation a lot of times in the workplace. So what does this type of person do? They never take a vacation. Why not? Because the competition might get ahead. This person is driven by insecurity to be number one, regardless of the cost. And by the way, the costs are enormous for workaholism. The costs are things like divorce, alcoholism, drug abuse, heart attacks, fractured relationships, estranged children, loneliness, no relationship really with God. Jesus said it like this in Mark 8, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What does it profit you if you gain the whole world, if you forfeited your soul in the process? You know, Jesus says that you and I, we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves three things. First thing to ask ourselves is, why am I working so hard? Do a motive check. What's my motive? What's driving me to do this? Am I trying to prove something to somebody? Maybe my dad said I'd never amount to anything, so I'm working so hard to prove him wrong. Maybe an ex-spouse said something, we're trying to prove them wrong. Maybe a mom, maybe an older brother, maybe a coach or a teacher. What's your motive for working so hard? Is it because you're greedy? Is it out of envy or fear, insecurity? Why am I working so hard? Second thing to ask yourself, is the payoff worth it? What can I realistically expect if I actually accomplish all of my goals? Is that worth sacrificing my life? And then the third thing to ask yourself, why do I think it will satisfy me? If I'm not satisfied with what I have now, why do I think I will be then? Ask somebody who's already there. Are they satisfied? You know, like Howard Hughes, when he was one of the richest people in the world, he was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said, just a little bit more. And that's how we oftentimes feel. Look at Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:15, people who live only for wealth come to the end of their lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day they were born. You know, if you think you're working so much because you want to provide for your kids or you want to provide for your spouse, what I would tell you is ask them if it's worth it. They'd rather have you than what you think you're providing for them, maybe for their future. You know, it's the life of a workaholic husband, like the life of a workaholic husband who is jarred by his partner saying, honey, if you kill yourself overworking, I just might have to enjoy all of your hard-earned money with my second husband. So maybe we have to readjust our values to overcome this workaholic attitude we have. Second thing, as far as a remedy for workaholism, slow down long enough to enjoy what I already have. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Solomon says, people should eat and drink and enjoy, underline that word, enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. God wants you to enjoy what you've accomplished. But most people don't slow down long enough to enjoy what they've worked for. You know why? Because they're always trying to get to the next level. In fact, here's a real common mistake that people make. Maybe you make this mistake. The mistake of postponing enjoyment. Well, one of these days, I'm going to really start enjoying life. When I retire, then I'm going to really start enjoying life. When I make X amount of money, then I'll really start enjoying life. No, you won't. Because if you don't enjoy life now, you won't know how to then. That's why a lot of people die soon after they retire. Solomon says, if you're going to enjoy life, and God wants you to, do it now. Because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Third part of the remedy for workaholism, intentionally put a limit on the amount you work. This is especially true if you work for yourself. You own your own business. You own your own company. Because when you are your own boss and you're trying to build a business, it is so easy to work 100-hour weeks. You have to intentionally put a limit on the amount you work. You know, when Thora and I started this church, my wife Thora, we were both teaching high school, and that was our full-time job. And then we did this other job on the side, and when we started out, it wasn't that big a deal. We started with 12 people. But as it grew over the years, we continued to work full-time teaching high school and continued to do the church full-time. And we didn't have kids at the time, and we were both super involved, and we loved what we were doing. So it was no big deal for us on a regular basis to work 70, 80, 90 hours a week. But what happens over time, the years go by, the decades go by, and that becomes just part of your lifestyle. It's normal to work 70, 80, 90-hour weeks. But then we had kids. We had kids later on in life. We had kids, and all of a sudden, how are we going to continue to work this much and still, you know, fit kids into our lifestyle? It wasn't possible. We had to make hard decisions about intentionally putting limits on how much we work. Some of you need to make those kinds of decisions. And when I'm saying intentionally, that's what it has to be, because it won't just happen. You have to intentionally make a decision. This is how many hours I'm going to work. Whatever seems realistic for you. Look at how Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes 10:15. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. You ever felt like that? You are so exhausted from working so much that you don't have energy to go to church. You don't have the energy to read your Bible. You don't have the energy to pray. You don't have the energy to go to small group because you're so worn out from your workplace. You know what? The Bible says that's wrong. That's ungodly. In fact, God says in the Ten Commandments, this is the top ten. In the Ten Commandments, he says in Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, that's a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work. The principle here is this. Every seventh day, you take a day off. Every seventh day, you take a day off. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do any work on that seventh day. It just means your normal job that you get paid for, work. You don't do that 7 days a week. On the seventh day, you take a day off. So don't go home, you're married, and you know, on your day off, say to your spouse, honey, I can't take out the garbage. Pastor Brian told me I'm not to do any work. That is not what I'm saying. It's your regular job. That's what you're not supposed to do every seventh day. And by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is part of the Ten Commandments. And when we break that, and oftentimes we do, I did it for a decade. Wasn't taking a day off thinking I was doing God's work. And then I realized I ended up in the hospital like 7 times in 1 year. God was trying to get me my attention. I was sinning. And why does God say every seventh day, take a day off? Because we were not created to work nonstop. We weren't. God didn't create us that way. So put these things into your schedule in place of your work. I call them the 3 R's. Put rest in your schedule. Put recreation in your schedule. That's called fun. Some of you need to know about that. That's called fun. And the third one is relationships. And what I mean by those 3 things is you have to actually schedule them in your calendar or they won't happen. Time for rest, time for recreation, time for relationships. All 3 of those are part of God's plan for your life and for mine. All right, the 4th part of the remedy for workaholism, put your security and your trust in God. Why is that important? Because the root of a lot of workaholism, the root of it is worry. Why are we working so much? It's because we're worried. Look at Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, worry often drives us to work more. I have to get more money so I can feel more secure. If your security is in money, you will never feel secure. Because money can always be lost. Put your security in God. Because he's the one who's going to take care of you. Look at how the Apostle Paul says this. I love this verse. Philippians 4:19, he says, and my God shall supply all of your needs, underline needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice what this verse does not say. This verse does not say, and my God shall supply all of your greeds according to his riches and glory. It says, all of your needs. You can claim this verse that God will take care of all of your needs as long as you're trying to do your money God's way. Your money God's way. You can't just do your money any way you want and feel like you can claim Philippians 4:19. You can't. You need to try to do your money God's way. What does that mean? That means you give the first 10% of your income to God. You're tithing. You're doing your best to stay out of really destructive debt. You're trying to be a good steward. You're trying to save for the future. Those kinds of things. Your money God's way. Then you can rest assured God is going to supply all of my needs. Not according to my riches and glory, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All right, the 5th part of the remedy for workaholism is exchange my pressure for God's peace. My pressure for God's peace. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, Jesus says, and my load is light. If you're carrying an overbearing load right now, you need to know that's not from God. That's not God's will for you. If you're feeling really physically or emotionally or spiritually drained, maybe all 3, completely stressed out and worn out, I believe God has a word for you. I believe God is saying to you through me, trust me. Give your life to me, God says, or give your life to me again. Exchange your pressure for my peace. Some of you need to do that today. You need to exchange your pressure for God's peace. So let me ask you, what are you living for? If you feel like you're living for your work, if that's really what's driving you, that's called workaholism. And you're selling yourself short. Now, work is an important part of God's plan for your life. It is. But your work will never satisfy the deepest needs in your life. It won't. You know why? Because it wasn't meant to. Only Jesus can satisfy those deep needs in your life and mine. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, if you don't have this verse memorized and you're a follower of Jesus, man, it should be at the top of your list. Such an important verse. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. Are you seeking Jesus and his kingdom first? If you're not, you're going to be filled with all kinds of pressure. And God wants you to exchange your pressure for his peace. Would you pray with me? You know, whatever sort of pressure and burdens you're experiencing right now, would you take those out of your heart and just lift them up to God? He doesn't want you to carry those. He wants to carry those for you. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And that word cast in the original language, it connotates rolling. Like you have all these burdens that you're carrying on your shoulders and you're to roll them off your shoulders onto the Lord. Some of you need to do that right now. Roll off those burdens about work, those burdens about your family, those burdens about that relationship. Roll off that burden about the pandemic. Roll those upon the Lord because he cares for you. God wants to say to you through me today, you matter. You matter to me. Your burdens matter to me. Your stress matters to me. Your fears, your worries matter to me. And I don't want you to carry those. I want to exchange your pressure for my peace. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus afresh and anew right now. Maybe you've never done that. You could do it right now. Maybe you need to do it again. You know, one of the things I pray almost every morning is Romans 12:1, about submitting your life to Jesus Christ. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship to God. Some of you need to present yourself to God right now. I'm yours, Lord. As we head into this very, very busy time of year, God doesn't want us to be all stressed out and worried and all of that. He wants us to walk through this time peacefully. If you'd like somebody to pray for you about something that you're going through right now, before you go, we would love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front after the service. Just tell them what's going on. We'd love to pray for you. For those of you that are online, if you'd like prayer, just hit the prayer button. Puts you in a private chat with one of our ministry team members. We'd love to pray for you. You know, as we head into these last days leading up to Christmas, it is a very busy time, isn't it? And next weekend, I'm going to finish up this series out of the book of Ecclesiastes because we're all in a time crunch. We're going to look at how can we make the most of our time. What does the Bible say? How we can make the most of our time. So make sure you're here for that. On your way out, for those of you that are here, make sure you grab one of our six packs that has specially made invitation cards for Christmas Eve services. So make sure you're thinking and praying about who you can invite either online or in person to one of our five identical Christmas Eve services. We'll have two on the 23rd. Make sure you look at the times. Three on the 24th, all right? Because by your and my simple invitations, God can use those to change somebody's eternity. It really matters that we're all inviters. Before we go, I want to pray a blessing over us. So if you're here, would you please stand? Those of you that are online, receive this blessing as well. And would the ministry team please come up as I pray? Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, God, that we can exchange our pressure for your peace. And as we walk through this very busy season, I pray that you would help us to do that day in and day out, rolling those burdens off of our shoulders onto you. Bless all my friends as they go now. God, bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one, Lord, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you on your way out. Say hi to some people, wave to some people. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.